Well, let's think about something that's written in the book of Hebrews this morning. There are several passages in Hebrews that indicate that the original readers, the ones who received this letter first, were in danger of forsaking Christ, although they had at one time obeyed the gospel and had persevered to some degree. They're called holy brethren in chapter 3 and verse 1 and partakers of a heavenly calling in that passage. They've been enlightened according to chapter 10 and verse 32. But like many Christians, especially those early Christians, they were facing some persecution for their faith. They had endured a great conflict of suffering, chapter 10 and verse 32 indicates. And yet, until this point, they had not sacrificed with their lives. They had not shed blood in their faith or because of their faith in opposition, the opposition that brought. Some of their property had been taken away. Some of them had been imprisoned. And so they were, in fact, enduring some persecution, but matters could get worse. And in fact, may very well get worse before they got better. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to encourage them. He's exhorting them. In fact, at the end of the letter, he refers to this letter as the word of exhortation or a word of exhortation. He tries a number of things to exhort them and encourage them to remain faithful. He addresses them in a positive way. And so, for example, in chapter 10 and verse 36, he says, we're convinced of better things of you. You have need of endurance. I know that you're not going to fall away. We're convinced that you're going to do well and succeed. And so, again, in chapter 6 and verse 9, we are convinced of better things. You're not going to fall away. I'm just convinced that you're going to do well. And so he addresses the issue in a positive way. He gives them examples of others who have faced persecution in chapter 11. Men like Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses, all of them who had faced difficult times in their faith and yet persevered. And God saw them through to the end and rewarded them at the end. And so he tries to address them in a confident way. I know you're going to do better. I know you're going to succeed. He tells them to look to the example of others who had faced similar circumstances. He gives them specific things to do. And in many of these statements, he begins with the words, let us. And so he says, for example, let us draw near to the throne of grace. Let us fear. Let us be diligent to enter into God's rest. Let us press on to maturity. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us lay aside every sin and run with endurance. And let us show gratitude. And so if you'll do these things, if we can do these things together, well, then that'll increase our chances of remaining faithful. He warns them what would happen if they become unfaithful. And so a passage like chapter 10 tells us that if we willingly deny Christ and forsake Christ, well, nothing is left for us except a certain fearful expectation of judgment. And so don't be unfaithful. The only thing you can hope for if you're unfaithful is the judgment of God. And so look at the ways that he approaches this situation. Expresses confidence in them. I know that you're going to, I just have confidence that you're going to remain faithful. Look at these examples of others who have been in your kind of situation and they've remained faithful. Let's do this together. We're in it together. Let's work hard. Let's strive together to be faithful. Because if we don't, well then here's the warning. One of the greatest assets that they had in their struggle to be faithful was each other. And so he encourages them, for example, exhorts them to encourage one another day by day, chapter 3 and verse 13. And so that's a great asset, isn't it, to have others who are struggling with us, who stand side by side with us, and they can encourage us and we can encourage them. And if they see us beginning to slip and beginning to drift, well, they can, with a word of encouragement, bring us back. And if we see them, if we see our brethren in that situation, a word of encouragement that can bring them back. And so let's encourage one another day by day, he says. One of the places they could go to find encouragement, So they're regular meetings. They're regular assemblies. And so let's look at chapter 10, for example. And beginning in verse 19, we find this statement. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. There's one of those let us statements. Let us draw near. Draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nigh. And so here they are involved in this struggle. You know, Satan is trying to pull them away from Christ. And this writer is saying, you need to hold on. You need to hold fast. One of your greatest assets is each other. And one of the places where you can go to find encouragement and exhortation is in your regular assemblies, in your regular meetings. And so, although some are already in the habit of not assembling together, I don't want you to get in that habit. I want you to take advantage of the opportunity you have to meet with other Christians and derive strength from that so that you can hold fast all the way to the end. So I want to talk about that just a little bit this morning. Just some benefits that we derive from meeting together and worshiping together in situations like this. First of all, worship helps us to draw near to God. So he says, let us draw near. Worship helps us to draw near to God. It helps us to set our mind on heavenly things. And so, let's just develop that point a little bit. I want to develop that point by looking at two passages from the Old Testament. Now, these are not the only passages we could use. We could look at a lot of passages to develop this point. But let's just look at these two. Isaiah chapter 6 is one of those. Isaiah 6 is the vision that Isaiah saw of God in the temple. And so he says in verse 2, seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And so this passage, it relates a vision that Isaiah saw of God sitting in the temple. His train of his royal robe filled the temple, and he saw these things happening. And it becomes sort of an example for us as we, in worship, enter into the temple of God, as it were, and things that we are impressed with as we come before God in worship. It reminds us, worship ought to remind us, that we're not the center of everything. God is supreme, and God is worthy of our worship. I'm not at the center of the world. My daddy used to tell us children, the world doesn't revolve around you. You know, when we were saying, this is what I want, or I want to do this, or I want to have this. Look, the world doesn't revolve around you. And coming together in a situation like this helps remind us of that. The world doesn't revolve around me. And so as Isaiah sees the Lord, he is struck with the fact that these seraphim are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. When we are reminded of these things, or when we're not reminded of these things, when we're not reminded that God is at the center of everything, that he is holy, and that all things ought to bow before him and worship him, when we forget those things, we become proud and self-centered and selfish. And those things lead to anger and bitterness and jealousy. And so if I'm self-centered and I don't get my way, what's going to happen? Well, I'm going to get mad about it. And I'm going to become bitter about it. I'm going to become angry about it. And so when I forget that God is worthy of my attention and worthy of my praise and worthy of my worship and adoration, devotion, all of those things, when I'm reminded of that, well, then if I don't get my way, well, so what? I'm not at the center of everything anyway. When I forget that, when I forget that God is holy and God is sitting on the throne, that's when I become selfish and proud, and then as a result of that, angry and bitter. In Romans chapter 1, for example, in verse 21, in the ancient world, Paul says, they knew God, but they did not honor him as God. That's what we're talking about, honoring God as God. And so they knew God, but they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. And they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And in verse 28, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips. When we don't honor God as God, when we don't worship him, when we forget to thank him, that's what we do, at least in part in worship, we show our gratitude to God for what he's done. Then we become self-centered and we become greedy and proud and angry and bitter and all those things that he talks about here in this place. It's good for us to worship because it reminds us that God is great and we are small. Worship reminds us that we're sinful people saved by God's grace. Do you remember Isaiah's experience in the temple? He is at first impressed with God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And then almost immediately he says, woe is me. If God is holy, what am I? I am unholy. Woe is me. I'm unclean. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And so, you know, we're all in the same kind of situation. And then the angel takes a coal of fire from the altar with some tongs, touches it to his lips, and pronounces him clean, cleansed of his sin. When we come together in worship like this, we should be reminded that we are sinful people saved by God's grace. The triple use of holy in the vision, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, simply emphasizes by suggesting the highest degree that God is the holiest of all. And so that's one way of emphasizing that superlative degree. God takes the initiative then to save or to cleanse Isaiah from his sin. It seems almost that Isaiah is paralyzed by his sins. Woe is me. What can I do? I can do nothing. But God takes the initiative and cleanses, purifies Isaiah from his sin. And so worship reminds us that we're not saved by our own goodness or our own merit or by our strength. We are saved by God's grace. And in worship, we acknowledge that fact, praise God, and thank him for it. Christians have a special way of commemorating this idea that we are saved by God's grace as we observe the Lord's Supper every week. In Matthew chapter 26, you remember Jesus, in instituting the Lord's Supper, takes the cup and he says, this is my blood. And we understand him to mean, this represents my blood, which is poured out for many for the remission of their sins. Paul says that we proclaim the Lord's death in observance of the Lord's Supper. And so when we come together, we show our appreciation for what Christ has done for us by observing the Lord's Supper, his body nailed to the cross, his blood shed for the remission of our sins. And so, we praise him for that and we thank him for that. And not only do we praise him and thank him for forgiving the sins of the world or making atonement for the sins of the world, but for our own personal sins as well. And so we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that we are sinners saved by God's grace. Otherwise, if I forget that I'm saved by God's grace, well, I may begin to think I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not nearly as bad as the people around me. And I become self-righteous and proud and things like that. No, I need to be reminded what I've done and what has been done for me. Not only has God given us salvation, but has given us all blessings. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from above. And we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And Paul says, if God has given us his son, he'll give us all things. And so if he's given us something as expensive as his son, surely he'll give us the material things that we need. And so when we come together for worship, there are some important things that are going on here. We're reminded that God is at the center of our life. Now, not me. And God is worthy of my adoration and devotion. That I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. And then worship reminds us that we should be servants of God in the world. We're compelled by God's grace to serve him. And so when God says in Isaiah chapter 6, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? Who will go? Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Send me, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to serve. And so worship reminds us that if God has benefited us, if God has forgiven us, if God has so blessed us in his grace, well, we ought to be willing to serve him in return. So I like the hymn that says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. I owe God something because of what he's done for me. I owe him my service. We may not be called to be a prophet like Isaiah was, but we are called to be the salt and light of the earth so that others may see God in us and come to glorify him. We are called to shine as lights in the world. We are called to have our behavior, conduct ourselves properly in the world. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. And so when we come together for worship, we're reminded what God has done for us, and that creates in us a desire to serve him. Look at one other passage. We'll leave Isaiah 6 and look at the 73rd Psalm for a moment. In the 73rd Psalm, the psalmist describes a period in his past life in which he was very concerned, very upset, because he saw the prosperity of the wicked. It just didn't seem like life was fair to him. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm struggling to live a godly life. And it seems as though God would bless me and reward me for it. But I'm struggling. On the other hand, here's a guy I know over here. He has no concern for what's right. He doesn't even attempt to do what's right. He's as immoral as they come. And yet he prospers. How is that right? How is that fair? That just doesn't seem right to me. And so he goes down into verse 16 and he says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came to the sanctuary of God. And so this troubled me until I went to worship. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places and cast them down to destruction. And so what he's saying is, I was troubled by this situation. I went to the house of worship and things were put into perspective for me. I understood that their prosperity was only temporary. And if I held fast, if I held on, if I remained faithful to God, well, then he would, in time, he would lift me up. And so coming to worship helps us to put life into perspective, or life circumstances into perspective. It reminds us that this life is not all there is to our existence. That there's something beyond this life. There's something better than this life. And so in worship, we teach and preach and pray and sing about heaven. Something better beyond this life. It reminds us that our circumstances here and now, no matter what they might be, are only temporary. And we'd better prepare for the life to come. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says that we are looking not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. And he says that this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. It's extraordinarily easy for us to get caught up in the affairs of this world. And as a result, we become discouraged. Things are not going to work out all the time if we're focused on things of this world. And so we're going to become discouraged and disappointed. We're going to be jealous and frustrated. And so worship helps us to put things in perspective so that we can focus our attention on the world to come. And so all of these things are accomplished when we come together. What's going on here this morning when we come together? just sing a few hymns, say a few prayers, listen to 30 minutes of a sermon. No, much more should be going on than that. We're reminded that God is holy and He is worthy of our devotion, and the world doesn't revolve around me. We're reminded that we are sinners saved by God's grace, and if it were not for God's grace, we would have absolutely no hope. And we show our appreciation to God for His grace by offering ourselves in service to Him, going about our lives in service to God. It also reminds us to look beyond the circumstances of this life to the life to come. Now, those are things that are important to us, and those are in things that are important to our children as well. And so if we say, validly so, and I think rightly so, it's important for us to be here regularly, over and over, often, so that we might be reminded of these things, lest we drift away from them. It's equally important that we bring our children here, that our children are reminded of these things, that our children are taught that God is worthy of our devotion, that we are sinners saved by God's grace, that we ought to offer ourselves in service to Him, and that we ought to be laying up treasure in heaven and not storing up treasure on the earth. Our children need to understand that. They need to know that. And so putting a priority on worship will help them learn to put a priority on serving God first in their lives. It's important. It's important for our children to learn that. And so not only do we need to be here, we need to be bringing them so that they might learn as well. But back in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, not only does attending the regular assemblies help us draw near to God, but it also helps us to hold fast to our confession, verse 23. In other words, attending the services helps us to be faithful. The book of Hebrews, like the rest of the New Testament, teaches us that Christians may fall away and be lost. So a number of passages indicate that. And so he's encouraging them to hang on. And don't drift away. Be diligent to enter that rest, lest you come short of it. Chapter 4 and verse 1. And that would be a tragedy for any one of us having begun well to drift away and be lost. And so the writer of this book says, one of the things that's going to help you be faithful to hold fast is to attend the worship, to attend the assemblies. It's going to help you to hold fast. And of course, that is accomplished in several different ways when we come together like this. We hear teaching from God's Word that encourages us to be faithful. It informs us and motivates us. We get encouragement by developing strong relationships with others. And so I hope as we come together, we get to know each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We develop some strong relationships with other people, and those relationships will help us to be faithful and hold fast to the commitments that we've made. Iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27, verse 17 says. And so a strong relationship with another Christian is going to sharpen us so that we'll be able to stand fast. And when we come together, we are inspired by the good example of others. Now, how many of us who are a little bit older are not inspired by the good example of the young people here? I am. We have some great young people here. And that inspires me. And how many of us here who are maybe a little bit younger are not inspired by the example of the older people here? Well, I am. I see people that are older and they've served God all the way through their life, and now they're reaching the end of their life, and yet they're being faithful and they're putting a priority on serving God. That's inspiring to me. And then, of course, we ought to be inspired by those who are in the prime of their life and serving God diligently with all the gifts that God has given them. And so when we see the good example of others, well, then we're inspired to be faithful as well. People who don't attend regularly are not usually strengthening their grip so that they may hold fast more tightly. Usually it's the opposite. When our children were growing up playing ball, we kind of had a saying around the house. I had a saying, I guess. You don't get better by playing less. You don't get better by practicing less. And so imagine you're a coach of a team and you got a big game coming up. And you notice on Monday, one of your players is not there. And so you think, well, you know, maybe he's sick and couldn't come to practice today. And so the next day, he's not there. And you go talk to him. You say, hey, what's going on? You haven't been to practice the last couple of days. He said, well, you know what? I've decided I can get just as much out of practice doing it on my own. And so I can go through the drills and I can work out and I can just practice on my own. And don't worry about that. When time for the game comes around, I'll be ready. The coach is going to say, you know, I know what's going to happen. He might do a few drills today and tomorrow, but he's going to do less and less and fewer drills. And before you know it, he's not going to be an asset to the team at all. Now, you need to be at practice with others so that you can benefit them and they can benefit you. No coach would tolerate that. And if, for some reason, we think, if I assemble with the saints and worship less, I can become stronger. No, it just doesn't work that way. We become stronger when we assemble together for worship and meet with our brethren and brothers and sisters in Christ together for worship. And so we need to help others. And we need the help of others. And so let's take advantage of the opportunities we have to be with other Christians. And regular worship, like this today, is one of those opportunities. It's not the only opportunity, but it is one of those opportunities. The Bible tells us that we are fitted together by what every joint supplies, and through that, we grow together, we build up the body in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 16. And so, through what every one of us supplies to each other, we as a whole will grow up together and be what we ought to be. Well, Hebrews 10 tells us that worship stimulates us to love and good works. Well, there are lots of passages in the Bible that tell us that Christians ought to be zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. If worship reminds us that God has been good to us in many ways, should we not leave with the resolve that we're going to be good to others in any way that we can? God's been good to me, I ought to be good to others, is the idea. Hardly a service goes by. You know, I would say no service goes by, but I just hate to speak in those kind of absolute terms. Hardly a service goes by that we are not made aware of a situation in which a brother or sister needs some help. Almost every service, we're saying, this brother needs help, this sister needs help, this, it may be just the help of prayers, but we're here all the, just about every service, we're reminded that someone needs help. Now, we can't solve every problem. I can't solve everybody's problem. I remember, you know, my daddy, he was getting older, his health was declining, and we would go visit. I couldn't solve his problem. I couldn't make him well. I wish I could make him well. I couldn't make him well. My mother is the same way. I couldn't make her well. We'd go and visit her, and she was so weak. She couldn't feed herself. She couldn't get up, dress herself. I couldn't make her well. But I might could help my mother when she was taking care of my daddy some, and I might be able to help my sister when she's taking care of my mother. You know, there are certain things that I can't solve. But it may be that we can help a person bear their burden. You know what Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I may not be able to take away the whole thing, but I might be able to help bear someone's burden a little bit along the way. And being present at the assemblies will help us know each other so that we might help one another when that time comes. So do you want to be more involved? Do you want to help other people? Well, be here. Be here on a regular basis and you'll learn how you can help. Let me just make a few concluding observations. We live in a time when expectations regarding worship are being lowered. Let me say that again. We live in a time when expectations regarding worship are being lowered. Fewer assemblies are planned. And so churches are deciding to do away with the midweek Bible study and do away with the Sunday evening service. We're having shorter gospel meetings. Come as you are. Just come. Don't go to any trouble. Just come as you are. And so expectations regarding worship are being lowered. Well, why is that? Do we expect to benefit by getting together less? Are we going to be a benefit to each other by getting together less? Is it going to help us if we're reminded less that God is worthy of our devotion, that we are sinners saved by God's grace, that we ought to be serving God, and that we ought to have our eye on heaven? Being reminded less of those things, is that going to help us? Is that going to benefit us? Should we not be raising the standard and raising expectations as far as worship is concerned? Seem to me sometimes we address problems the very opposite way than we should. And so in a period of time when people are lowering expectations, we ought to be raising expectations. And I don't mean just schedule more worship times, but the quality of our worship should improve as well. We should not consider assembling for worship to be nothing more than an onerous duty, a chore, or a sterile formality, but an opportunity to thank God, an opportunity to be strengthened spiritually, and to be stirred to serve others. But it seems sometimes that people see it that they see it as this is just a duty. Now, this is just a sort of a form that we go through, a routine that we go through. We shouldn't see it that way. And, you know, the preaching may not be the best in the world and the singing may not be the best in the world, but this is an opportunity for us to help each other, to encourage each other, for ourselves to be stimulated. And so let's look at it that way. This is an opportunity for me to grow. And what I've tried to do this morning is discuss the advantages and benefits of assembling, but it is also a duty. And we shouldn't see it as an onerous duty, but it is a duty nonetheless. And so I want to encourage us to put a priority on attending. We need to make sacrifices to be present. We need to be willing to put other things aside when they conflict with worship. Now, I understand there are legitimate conflicts. Unless you're the preacher, unless you're self-employed or unemployed, I understand you don't always have as much control over your time as you would like, or as much control over your life as you would like. So I understand there are legitimate conflicts that come up sometimes, but we need to go to some effort to be here at worship and be willing to make some sacrifices to be present, to put other things aside when we can, when they conflict with worship. Because of the opportunity that this is. It is a duty. Now, it's not an onerous duty, but it is a duty. And so let's make a commitment to attend the worship services. Let's don't begin to become slack in this area. Let's don't begin to think, well, you know, I was there Sunday morning and, you know, I just won't come back Sunday night. I won't come Sunday night. I won't attend all the gospel meeting. And let's not become slack in this area. Let us make it a priority. Let's make it a commitment to assemble together for the purpose of worshiping God and helping our brethren along the way and being helped by them along the way. Well, if you're here this morning and not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. You certainly have that opportunity this morning. As we sing sometimes, all things are ready for you to come. If you're willing to put your faith in Jesus, put your trust in Him as the Son of God and your Savior, if you're willing to repent of your sins and be baptized, you can be a Christian today. We can help you do that. If you're already a Christian but not faithful in your service, you need to make some corrections. We want to encourage you to do that as well, and maybe we can help you in that area. So consider your condition before God today, and if we can help you in some way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing, together and sing.